I feel very, very stirred about what I'm going to speak about today. And, you know, last week I spoke about the infilling of the Holy Spirit, how it's the thing that's missing in your life if you've never been filled, or for those of us that have walked with the Lord, that sometimes something that we, like on a road trip, you get down the road and you realize I've left something is missing. And so for those of us that know the things and the ways of God, sometimes we can leave some things behind, and we need the Holy Spirit working within us continually. Amen. So today I really want to dive further into that topic, the topic of our salvation, and preach something that you may not have really heard about in depth in a while. And I heard it preached growing up. I don't hear it as much anymore, other than just maybe in a passing nature, but let alone studied out in Scripture. But I want to study that today, and I want to look at, if you want to stand with me as I read the Word of God, 1 John, the book of 1 John. I'll give you a moment if you have your physical Bible, because it's a little one. It's a little book. It's tough to find. It's close to the end. Page 1022 for me. Probably doesn't help you. 1 John chapter 5, 1 John 5 and 8, King James Version says, "And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one." These three agree in one. Amen. You can be seated this morning. You know, there are many themes in the Bible. There are many topics that we can relate to when we talk about our salvation. A lot of times we talk about things like our heart. You know, we read, Jesus spoke about this, as our heart is something that shows us whether or not we're close to God, right? Matthew 15 and 18, Jesus says, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They say the right things, but their heart is far from me. He was referring to Isaiah 29:13, which says, they have removed their heart far from me. Their fear towards me is taught by the precepts of men. We see the Bible talks about our tongue, our mouth, the things we say. It talks about our mind. And Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. We know that the heart is deceitful even. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? But in this conversation, there's something that lies underneath all of these things. As we talk about turning our heart to God, there's something that runs through this idea physically and spiritually. We see 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We talk about our mind and our heart as our intellectual being, our emotional being, but we ask God to help with our heart. We ask God to heal our mind. But even in this, there is something that without which there is no ability to think, no purpose to your heart. Without this thing I'm referencing, there's no use for your heart. There's no purpose. In fact, without this, there is no life. There's no ability to move. There's no ability to do anything. All of life ceases, and its absence renders any and every part of your body completely and utterly useless. It's necessary for every aspect of your life. What am I talking about today? I'm talking about your blood. Talking about your blood. Today I want to preach about, speak to you about, and talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. My message title today is, it's always been the blood. It's always been the blood. You know, we can preach about a lot of things. We can understand a lot of things in Scripture. But underneath it all, the foundation of all is the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. It is His blood that washes us clean from all of our sins. Without your blood, your brain has no function. Without your blood, your heart has nothing to pump. Your blood, which brings life to every part of your body, is essential for movement. To have your being, to do anything, you have to have blood. Without the blood of Jesus, there is no life for you and I. There is no function. There is no ability to do anything. Everything that happens necessitates that the blood of Jesus is applied to our lives. Did you know that blood is an incredible thing? There are 1 billion red blood cells in just 2 or 3 drops of blood. Think about that. 1 billion blood cells. Red blood cells. You know that a woman 20 weeks pregnant, they say, has 50% more blood than she did before she was pregnant. 50% more. For life to happen, there has to be blood. For life to be sustained, there has to be blood. When you look at blood in the Bible, we don't see a connection to our emotional or intellectual life like our heart or a mind, but the Bible speaks that our blood is our life. Genesis chapter 9, God speaking to Noah, it says, "You shall not eat flesh with its life," that is its blood. "For your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man." Verse 6, "For whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." Isn't it interesting that before science discovered it, the Bible was already affirming it? Our life is in our blood. Proverbs 1:15, he says, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood." So the blood of Jesus, we maybe sing about it, we proclaim it, we talk about its virtue, but what does the Bible have to say about the blood of Christ? Many times if I were to speak about or preach about the blood, or in times that I've heard it preached, we talk about the cross. We spend time talking about the pain, the agony, the sacrifice of Jesus. And that is a worthy topic of conversation. That is a worthy topic of study and sermon. But today, I want to look a little bit further into what the Bible has to say about the blood of Jesus and what it means for you and me. The Bible says that we are justified by his blood. Romans 5, verse 8, "But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Even though we were sinners, we didn't do anything right, even at that lowest point, Christ died for us. "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Hebrews 13:12. The Bible says we are sanctified by his blood. "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." Ephesians 1:7 says we are redeemed with the blood. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. It's incredible. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 17 speaks about this as well. And sometimes the King James Version the language can sometimes be hard to grasp. So I've asked them to put the King James Version on the screen. And I want to read from the New Living Translation because I want you to show you this. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 17, the New Living Translation says, "And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents." The King James says sojourning. The author realizes and recognizes that our life here is just a brief moment. We're just temporary residents of this vessel here on earth because we have an eternal soul. But verse 17 would almost seem to be a rebuke or a rebuff or a negative thing. But look at verse 18. "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. It was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value." Isn't it interesting? The thing that we would say is the most valuable on earth, gold, silver, that inheritance. I have children. I hope to leave them something in inheritance. But if all I leave them is money or possessions, then I've done something wrong. He says those things will lose their value. What was it? Verse 19, it was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Oh, the spotless Lamb of God. Aren't you so thankful? And that reference, I want you just to capture that in your mind. Jesus, the blood of Jesus, like a spotless Lamb. Just remember that phrase, because we're going to see that again and talk about it a little bit more. And I could read this entire passage. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, he has revealed it for your sake. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God. And you'll place your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. This is an amazing passage. And I read our key text, 1 John chapter 5. Verse 5, it says, Who is he that overcometh the world? So who can overcome? Who can conquer? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is what he came by, water and blood. Even Jesus Christ, not only by water, not by water only, but by water and blood. And look at this, it says, the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And then it says, as we read, on earth, there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Now, in other words, a true believer will have Christ's blood applied to his life at the baptism of water and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful for that. But last week we talked about the baptism of water, baptism of Spirit, but here in this verse, there's a third component introduced. It says they bear witness, water, Spirit, and blood. So we're going to look at this. So as my message title, the title of my message, I've said it's from the beginning, it's always been blood. Anytime there is sin, it requires bloodshed. To cover sin, blood has to be spilt. Now, why? Why does this matter? Why do we need this? Well, the answer is sin. And that may seem obvious for those of you that have grown up around church or around biblical teaching, but the truth is our society has all but rejected the idea of a moral absolute. That sin even exists, because really it's, well, whatever you think is good for you, whatever I think is good for me, you do your thing, I'll do my thing, just leave each other alone, we'll be good. But the truth is, we need to understand today that sin is in existence and sin is detrimental to our walk. So what does sin do? Number one, we look at the garden, the first sin. How, what happened? What was the origin of that sin that Eve and Adam committed? Well, the serpent tricked them. The first thing we understand is that sin deceives you. Sin is deception. Sin is deception. Why? Because sin says, hey, what you're doing is okay. The way you're living is right. So even if there are times in my life or in your life where you're like, well, am I really that bad? I mean, I'm a good person. Yes, that's the point. That sin deceives you into thinking that you're just okay on your own. That's the point. It deceives you. It deceived Eve. He said, well, did God really say you're going to die? What the serpent was trying to say is, listen, if you eat this fruit, you're not going to drop dead. He did, but he was twisting the truth. Now we see that sin deceives you. The second thing we understand, the moment they partook of the fruit, they weren't supposed to, they were separated from God. So we know that sin separates you from God. Now we don't like to say this because, well, I thought nothing, neither height nor depth. No, nothing can separate you from the love of God. No matter what you do, God will always love you. God will seek you. But sin and God cannot abide together. God is a perfect God. God is a holy God. He cannot be with sin. Wherever sin is, he cannot be. So sin and God cannot go together. They cannot mix because he is perfect. So the moment Adam and Eve sinned, they were separated from God. And finally, sin destroys. Sin destroys. You know, maybe a generation ago, you could say, well, it's sin. And people would understand, oh, okay, well, these different things. But now, because of relativism, all, you know, morality is so relative, I could say, you know what? If you feel like your mind is plagued with thoughts that you can't control, and no matter what you do, all you have is negative thoughts, there is a sin component. There's a sin component to your life. That sin wants to destroy every good thing that God wants to do. Everything God has a good plan for, sin wants to destroy and pervert and change. That's why our society is crumbling. That's why you see things that are not the way they should be. Why? Because sin is destructive. It didn't kill them on the spot. Adam and Eve didn't drop dead when they ate the fruit, but it destroyed what could have been in the Garden of Eden. Nothing could stay the same. Look at the garden. Now I said, whenever there is sin, blood has to be shed. From the very beginning, we see this. In Genesis 3 and 7, it says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So before this, their nakedness was not a reproach. It was not sin. There was nothing wrong with it. But after they ate of the fruit, after they sinned, there was separation. They knew this is not right. We've got to be covered. So again, they knew that sin had to be covered. There had to be a covering for sin. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They understood, oh, this is not the way it should be. We should not be naked. And so they tried to cover themselves. Sin must be covered in some way. literally the result of their sin required a covering. So what does God do? God confronts them. He says, what have you done? Have you eaten from the tree? But look at this in Genesis 3:21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. How do you get skins? They're not leaves. How do you get cloaks of skins? To get cloaks of skins, something has to die. There had to be bloodshed. So God, even in the Garden of Eden, said, you must be covered. Your sin requires for you to be covered. And for you to be covered, there has to be a shedding of blood. So there was a bloodshed moment, and then their sin was covered with skins. So from the beginning, it's always been blood that covers us. When Adam and Eve realized they were naked, the Lord said, yes, I'm going to cover you. I'm going to make you a covering, but it's going to require that something would die. From the beginning, it's always been the blood. They covered themselves. God covered them. And then we see God establishing this in just a few chapters. I read it, but he's talking to Noah after the flood. Genesis 9, he says in verse 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. You know, in the Old Testament, we see that there was sacrifices that were made. So when people wanted to be cleansed, the priest made a sacrifice. It was a yearly sacrifice that they had to slaughter an animal without blemish, and they would sacrifice it. They would shed its blood, and that was an offering. But what's interesting about this is that it didn't really take care of their sins. It didn't fix it. It just pushed it off for another season. Because why? They had to come back the next year and do it all over again. Because the blood of animals really couldn't fix the root issue. It couldn't clear their sin. It just pushed it off just for another season. That was the old covenant, the Old Testament. But that's all changed with the blood of Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to read the New Living Translation again because of the ease of the ability to grasp it. Hebrews 9 and 13. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our conscience from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. 23, this is why the temple and everything in it. It says the temple that they built, they were just copies. They weren't even the real thing. They were copies of things in heaven. They had to be purified by the blood of animals. But the real things in heaven had to be purified with far better sacrifices than the blood of animals. For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands. When he died, he didn't go to the temple, which was only a copy of a one true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. And he did not enter into heaven to offer himself again and again, like the high priest here did on earth. He didn't have to do this year after year with the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, then Christ would have to die again and again ever since the world began. But look at this. But now, once and for all, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. Jesus died once and for all. So you and I don't have to go through this over and over and over again. Because of the blood of Jesus, we are immediately and forever cleansed of all unrighteousness. Oh, I'm so thankful for the blood of Jesus shed for you. I'm so thankful for the blood of Jesus shed for me. I never want to forget. Oh God, what you did was a far better sacrifice than I could ever do. A far better sacrifice. Again, in the Old Testament, they just pushed sin down the road, just pushed off judgment for another season, just temporarily pushed everything away. But again, my key text, I want to look at this. 1 John 5 and 8. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. To really understand this, I want to look back at the Old Testament, at the Israelites, the people of God. The Bible tells us that the things that the Israelites went through, it's really as an example unto us that we may learn about our own life and about things that are happening to us. So the Israelites went through some physical things that are very easy for us to comprehend to speak to us about some spiritual things that we are now going through. So I want to show you the Israelites. Now, we know that Israel was in bondage in Egypt. They were under Egyptian bondage. So we are as the Israelites in this story. We are as the Israelites, and Egyptian bondage is sin for us. They were in physical bondage under Egypt. We are in bondage to sin. Okay? So this is what we see. But so so we have to understand that we find these three elements: blood, water, and spirit, in their deliverance, in them being set free from the Egypt and entering the promised land. We see these three elements, and it applies to us. So first of all, the first thing, blood. I want to show you in this story. We understand that, if you're familiar with this, that in order to get the Israelites out of Egypt, God sent plagues upon the land to make it so unbearable that Pharaoh would release them. But some of these plagues, if you look at, I'm going to just kind of key in on a couple of them. The fifth plague that was sent was a plague of livestock. In Exodus chapter 9, verse 4, look at this. It says, "And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children of Israel's." So, in this plague, they were spared, right? In Egypt, all the Egyptian cattle, their cattle were plagued. But all the Israelite cattle, theirs was spared, right? God spared them. Okay, look at the seventh plague, the plague of hail. Okay, Exodus 9:26. "Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail." They were spared. God said, "You know what? I'm going to send a plague to Egypt, but not to you." The ninth plague, the plague of darkness, Exodus 10:23. "They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." So again, this plague, Egypt had darkness. Israelites were spared. Okay, you see this pattern. Now, look at this. The final plague was a judgment. It was death. It was God's judgment. Exodus 11:4. Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beasts. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." Now, so this is interesting. But this is the final judgment. This is God's judgment upon Egypt. Not just a plague. This is judgment. This is death. This is the final thing. And so we see that this leads into the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus 12:5, I want you to look at that verse. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5, look what they prescribe. They say, you need to find a lamb without blemish. Don't forget, we read earlier, Jesus, the spotless lamb. He says, find a lamb without blemish. Verse 6, he says to kill it. Take this lamb and kill it. You must kill it in the evening. And then look at this, Exodus 12:7. "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it." And then in verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment." He calls it judgment. "I am the Lord." In all the other plagues, Israel had been exempt because of who they were. They were God's people. But in this one, they were not automatically exempt because he calls this judgment. And we know the wages of sin is death. I already told you, God is a holy God. God will levy judgment on everyone. Everyone that's deserving of it. He doesn't play favorites. So in this case, Israel can't just be the favorite and get a pass. The Bible says it's judgment. But look at what it says in verse 13. Because he says he's going to pass through the land. "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are." And look at this. "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you or destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." We need to understand today, it's always been about the blood. So when the angel of death came through, they said, "We've got the blood applied to our home." When he saw the blood, he said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you. My judgment will not come upon you." You know what? They were not perfect people, but they had the blood applied to their house. So in the same way today, Daniel Bernard is not perfect. I made mistakes, but oh, I'm so thankful that the blood of Jesus has been applied to my life, because I am deserving of judgment. But the blood says no judgment will come upon your house. Oh, I'm thankful for the blood. Oh, can we just thank God for the blood today? Oh, I'm thankful for your blood, Jesus. Your blood that saves me. Your blood that washes me. It's applied to my life. Oh, I'm so thankful. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood. Israel was not automatically exempt from judgment. God is a perfect God. They had to apply the blood. They had to apply the blood. The blood will testify. The blood will bear witness that you are mine. It was the blood, not the people. It was the blood, not good works. It was the blood, not who they were. It was the blood, not their ethnicity. It was the blood, not their background. It was the blood, not their education. It didn't matter they were Israelites. It didn't matter where they came from. At the end of the day, all he looked for was the blood. He said, if I see the blood upon your door, I'm moving on. Why? Because the blood covers you. Today, I'm just here to tell somebody, I don't care what you've been through. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your experiences are. When the blood is applied to your life, that's all you need. There's no judgment for you when you have the blood of Jesus applied to you. Oh, I'm thankful for the blood. Oh, I'm thankful for the blood. It's always been the blood. It's always been the blood. It's always been the blood. God used blood to save people from the plague that persuaded Pharaoh to release the Israelites, just as Christ's blood saves us. But we see there were three that bore witness: blood, water, spirit. The blood was shed. That's already been done. The power to deliver you from sin is here. Jesus has already shed his blood. But look forward in the story. We move forward. They're released from bondage. They're released, but now they have to come up to something else. We see that they came up against the Red Sea. You know this story. The blood got them moving, but they still had to go through the water. You see, in this moment, God allowed them to be saved through water, because the Bible says that the water was parted. The Egyptians were bearing down on them. The Egyptians were following them. And the Israelites walked through on dry ground. And the same water that saved them also then destroyed the Egyptians. So God used water to destroy Pharaoh's armies but deliver the Israelites. You need to understand, in the same way, when you are baptized in Jesus' name, he saves you through water and he destroys the power of sin over you. When the Israelites went through the water, the Egyptians could not follow them anymore. They would never be chased again. They would never be bothered again. They would never be plagued again. So you know what? You want to be released from some of the things in your past? You want your mind to be freed? You want your sins to be remitted? Then get in the water. Be baptized in Jesus' name. You'll be saved through the water, and what's been chasing you will be destroyed forever. What's been bothering you will be put in the water, never to be seen again. Oh, I'm thankful. Oh, I'm so thankful. Baptized in water. Then the Bible says that he led them by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. God used the cloud to represent his presence and his guidance. So we understand that for the Israelites, the blood got them out of Egypt. The blood released them. The blood delivered them. The blood gave them the power to get moving. They had to go through water. For the power of sin to be broken in their life, for the power of the enemy over them, for the hold that the enemy had on them, for the fear of what was going to happen next, they had to go through the water. They were saved through the water, and everything that had power over them was destroyed forever. But then finally, to know which way to go, they had to follow the pillar. They had to follow the fire. But we see that collectively, there was one pillar of fire that led all of the Israelites through the wilderness. But what's amazing now, in the same way, when we look at the book of Acts, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit after Jesus ascended, it didn't say there was a big pillar of fire and then all the people followed it. No. What does it say? It said, and it appeared unto them as of cloven tongues of fire, and it sat on each and every one of them. So the Israelites had to follow the fire collectively. But now we have that same fire living inside of each and every one of us. The power to make decisions. The power to know which way to go. The power to get direction. The power to get guidance. It lives in you. You don't have to wake up and say, let me find the fire. No, that fire resides in each and every person that's bought by the blood, that's baptized in the water, and that's filled with the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's always been the blood. It's always been the blood. And if you doubt what I'm saying, Paul affirms this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." The Israelites couldn't save themselves, but they did have to take part in applying the blood to their life. They had to apply the blood to their home. They had to be obedient to the word of God. There was nothing in them that could save them from that judgment. Only the blood. Only the blood. But they had to be obedient and they had to act in faith. It's always been the blood. Can you stand with me today? I've not belabored this point. I've not taken a long time today. I want to read Romans chapter 3, verse 24. I've got the Amplified version. It says, "And are being justified, declared free from the guilt of sin, made acceptable to God and granted eternal life as a gift by his precious, undeserved grace through the redemption, the payment for our sin, which is provided in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly before the eyes of the world as a life-giving sacrifice of atonement and reconciliation." See this word the King James uses, propitiation, this reconciliation, bringing us back to him by his blood, what Adam and Eve destroyed. Adam was the first Adam. Jesus was the second Adam. The relationship that Adam destroyed, Jesus fixed. After Adam, they wandered. They killed animals. They had to do it all the time. The priests went every day. They had to offer yearly sacrifice. It was just this and that. They pushed and pushed off judgment. It was never perfected until Jesus Christ. It says this, "For the sacrifice of atonement and reconciliation by his blood to be received through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, which demands punishment for sin." Because he's righteous. He's a righteous God. "Because in his forbearance, his deliberate restraint," now he's talking about the Old Testament, "he passed over the sins previously committed before Jesus' crucifixion." So what we see is after Adam sinned, the Bible says God had forbearance. I know this is a lot. I'm not giving you a lot of things, but his deliberate restraint. So after Adam, God restrained himself. He said, "I am a perfect God." He allowed them to offer yearly sacrifices. It didn't fix it. It just began to just push sin down the road, just kick sin down the road a little more. In his forbearance, he passed over the sins previously committed before Jesus' crucifixion. In his forbearance, these three bear witness: water, blood, spirit. To someone today, I want to tell you this, because of the blood of Jesus shed for us, we have the ability to receive instant and complete remission. The Bible says remission, or destruction of our sins. So thankful for that. Our sins can be washed away immediately because his blood perfected what they used to do before the resurrection of Jesus. But again, I told you that Israel provides an example for us. So I also have to stand here, if I'm going to be true to the word of God, and say that there is a judgment coming. A judgment is coming on our world. There is a judgment coming. And I can't save myself from it. You can't save yourself from it. Only one thing can save us: the blood of Jesus Christ. Blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that can save us. Imagine with me that you're an Israelite on that night. You've applied the blood to your doorpost. It's what the man of God said. And the angel of death is coming. I know this is not a popular thing to preach about, but it's in the word. And I have to look at it. I have to examine it. I have to do something with it. But imagine with me, you're an Israelite on that night. You've got your family. You've got your children. And you applied the blood to your door. And then you shut the door. And you begin to hear the wailing of other households, that the judgment of God has come upon them. The Egyptians who thought building their civilization on the backs of other people was the right thing to do. Their destructive pattern, they had to receive judgment for their sin. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it would have been like? And can you just imagine? I'm just thinking of myself holding my children. You know what I would be thinking? God, let this blood work. Let this blood really work. I pray this blood works. Now, they didn't know. It was the first time this was happening. They had no experience, but we do. I know the blood works. I've seen it at work. I've seen it at work in my life. I've seen it at work. But today I tell you, like the Israelites, saying you got to apply the blood to your life. I'm saying the same thing to us today. If I'm going to look at this book, if I'm going to be honest with you, if I'm going to be real with you, if I'm going to stand here and claim to be a minister of the gospel, I have to handle with judgment. Yes, I can talk about the goodness of God and the grace and the mercy and love of God, but I also have to say there is judgment that's coming to our world, and I have to do something with it. And so when I look at this, it says three bear witness: blood, water, spirit. I say to you today, the blood of Jesus has already been shed for you. There's nothing you can do. You don't have to do anything about that. That's available to you. What do we have to do? We have to be obedient by faith. How do we apply the blood to our life? It shows us the Israelites applied the blood to their life. They were spared from that judgment. But as they went forward, they went through the water. They were saved through water. Then they followed the Spirit. In the same way today, you need to be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of your sins. That is how you go through the water. That's how you apply the blood of Jesus Christ to your life. It's applied through the washing of your sins. And you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit today. I gotta be honest with you, there's not been a time this week as I study this, as I study the blood, that I don't think I've been brought to tears. And I'm just challenged in my spirit. And let me just speak to those, maybe you've heard thousands of messages in your life. Those of you who come to church, it's your lifestyle. Maybe you've heard 1,000 messages. Today is my 20th message here, by the way, in case you wanna know. But you've heard thousands of messages. To you, the danger is it becomes easy to talk about the blood and therefore easy to not deal with judgment well. When we get comfortable with the blood, we get comfortable with judgment. We get comfortable with the reality. But I'm gonna be honest, parents, it's so easy for me to stand here and talk about judgment because look at the life we live, look at what we have, look how blessed we are. But I try to put myself again in the shoes of that Israelite. I have 3 kids, Claire, Lisa, Christian. And I just imagine what would it be like? I put that blood over my door. I said, please, let this work. Let this save my family. Let this be in. Let this work. Let this blood work. So I'm here today to tell you, blood works, but you got to apply it to your life. I want the blood to work for you, but you have to obey in faith. You have to obey Jesus. You have to follow him. So today, my call is twofold. Maybe this is something you've never heard before in this way. If you have never responded to the shed blood of Jesus by being baptized in Jesus' name, please, I would not be doing what God asked me to do if I didn't implore you today, please be baptized in Jesus' name. Even if you want to just slip down to Pastor John or myself and just say, I would like to be baptized. We will baptize you today. The water is ready. But for those of us, maybe you're in the 1,000 sermon club. Today, my challenge to you is, please don't get so comfortable with the blood that it doesn't affect you, that it doesn't bother you, that the judgment of God, you've passed over us. The judgment that I deserve, the judgment that you deserve, we don't have to receive. Why? Why is that? Because Jesus willingly went to a cross, bled out, endured suffering, endured pain. Why? So that your children can live. So that you can live. So that you can be spared the blood of the spotless Lamb. So right now I would ask, would you respond to the blood? Would you find a place to pray across this church? Could you maybe come to the front and kneel down, or maybe right where you are, kneel in your chair, or maybe you need to respond by stepping out and saying, yes, I want to be baptized today. Please baptize me, because I want to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of my sins. If that's you today, please come see me. I will baptize you today in Jesus' name. The water is ready. But for all of us, can we just find a place to pray and say, God, it's always been the blood. It's not by my merit. It's not my goodness. It's not my ability. What is it? It's the blood. It's the blood. It's the blood. Let it not become common. Let it not become easy. Let it not become something I don't weep over. Let it not become something I'm not impacted by. God, let your blood never be simple for me. Let it never be something so easy. Let it be something deep and real. It's always been the blood. Can we pray today, church? All across this building, can we find a place to pray?
Thank you, Jesus.
It's always been your blood.